When John asked me to speak on this topic, he gave me the title, A Younger Leader's Perspective, and that was really encouraging, to be a younger leader. I was really pleased about that, and I am a younger leader in the Presbyterian Church. I've been around the Presbyterian Church long enough to know that at the ordination of elders, installation of elders, ordination of ministers and elders, there's always this kind of slagging match that goes on between elders and ministers, and they tell jokes about each other. So I've heard a few of them, and I used to laugh heartily at all these jokes about elders, and then I became one, and I had to like pick sides. So one of the things I heard about, what's the difference between a Presbyterian elder serving communion and synchronized swimmers? Synchronized swimmers smile, apparently. I heard a story to you about the fact that a visiting minister came along to a Presbyterian church one night to dedicate stuff in the way, like in the church we always pray to dedicate, and there were these leather chairs that had been set aside to be dedicated for the elders, and there was also an electric piano that needed to be dedicated for the person who was leading the worship. And during the prayer, the minister got it mixed up, and he prayed for the leather piano for the choirmaster, the electric chairs for the elders, and and I could think of elders that I would have liked to have seen in those electric chairs, you know, and there's all this kind of banter. And then I became one of these Presbyterian elders, and I have to give serious consideration to what it means to be a leader, an elder in the life of the Presbyterian Church. I really wrestled with this and struggled with what I was going to say tonight. And so I'm going to do something a little bit different. If you're used to taking notes, then this is going to be a great night for you, because I'm just going to take the word leader, and I'm going to give you 6 points. We usually kind of do 2 points here at Carmoney. We're going to do 6 points tonight, and I'll just give you a little bit of information on each of the points. So here we go. Leader. Leaders are limited. Most of you will not be Presbyterian elders. Most of you tonight will not become elders in the life of this church, and that is a good thing, right? That is a good thing. Paul says in this passage that we're thinking about, we who are many form one body, and then he goes on to list the various gifts that are in the church given by God. Leadership is only one of those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the people who are assembled in the church. We're not all leaders. Not all of us are going to be elders, and that is a good thing. Since the beginning of time, God has been in the business of bringing order where there's chaos. We were singing about it. God knows how to bring order where there's chaos. He's good at that kind of stuff. He's got a good track record at organizing and ordering things. So we should trust him when he says, this is how it's going to play out in the church. This is how we're going to get order in the church. We should trust him. We should pay attention to him because he's good at designing stuff. He's good at creating stuff, and we should listen to him as he brings order to the chaos of church life. In the book of James, we read, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Not many of you. It's not for everyone. It's only for a few people. So in preparation for this process whereby we elect or nominate or think about new elders, we've got to prepare our own hearts to realize it's not going to be for most people. You're not going to be an elder. Leadership is limited. How are you going to react to that when it's not you? Because for most of you, it will not be you. How are you going to react? I want to say to you, if you are a Christian, the reality is you already have the greatest identity possible. You already have the greatest title available. You're a child of God. You're in Christ Jesus already. And you cannot add to that. You cannot get anything better than that. Being an elder is not a badge that goes on top of being a Christian. You've already got the best identity in the world. And so we all need to prepare our hearts and realize that. And that's true for those of us who are elders, to realize that that is not the thing that we should boast in. We should boast that we are in Christ, not in the Kirk session. That's our boast. No other title can enhance the title that you have as child of God. That may seem really obvious, but I think it's an important lens to look at this process through. I think it's something that we should all have in mind. Ajit Fernando says this in his book, Jesus Driven Ministry. Those who have a firm grasp of their exalted identity in Christ do not need to act superior or look down on others. they are thrilled with the amazing status that has already been conferred on them, even though they do not deserve it. We're all one in the body of Christ. We're united in him. We are one, but there are many parts. And Jesus assembles those parts. I want to take a note. 1 Corinthians 12:18 talks about God assembling the parts of the body, Christ assembling the parts of the body. It's his role to decide what our role is. It's not our role to pick. He chooses us. If you have an ambition in your heart, a longing to be an elder tonight, I want to say that's okay. That's a good thing. Again, take a note. 1 Timothy 3 says that if anyone desires the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a good thing to have that ambition about you. But please don't feel incomplete without it. Don't feel incomplete if you're not an elder. You already have the greatest identity in the world if you are a Christian. Leadership is limited. Leaders are also examples. Leaders are examples to other people of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Our thought, our word for the year, our theme for the year is disciple. And so we're thinking of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, to example to other people what it means to follow him. We're learners of Jesus Christ. Leaders may be a limited group, but it does not make us an elite group. When you look at the list of qualifications for elders in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, you'll be surprised by what makes someone eligible to be an elder. Here's the kind of things it says. Don't get drunk. Don't be violent. Don't have malicious speech. Don't be a lover of money. Be the husband of one wife. Be hospitable. Encourage sound doctrine. It's normal Christian behavior. That's really surprising. It's not like the elders are the only ones who are not allowed to get drunk in church. It's not like the elders are the only ones who aren't allowed to be violent. We expect that of every single Christian. And so leaders are to example normal Christian behavior for those in church to follow. It's not like we're the only ones who are to refrain from violence. And if you have a reputation for being violent, then we don't want you about Kirk Session. It's hard enough. Like, I'm serious. I would be terrified. I think, well, he's got a bit of a reputation for violence, and this meeting's getting a little bit heated. And so you think I'm joking? I am serious. I don't want you there if you've got a reputation for violence. We're looking for those who exemplify normal Christian behavior. The qualifications for eldership are demanded of all Christians everywhere, possibly with the exception of that they should be able to teach. It says that when you're reading scripture, it says able to teach. That's the only skill or ability required of an elder. In the Presbyterian system, we have John, who is our teaching elder. We have a minister who teaches God's word. And so our elders are ruling elders. We have an aptitude for leadership. So this is liberating for anyone sensing a call to Christian leadership. What God requires of you is what he requires of every single Christian everywhere. Normal Christian behavior. And speaking of the two lists, the list in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy 3, Wayne Grudem talks about the characteristics that are listed there, and he says this: look for these character traits and patterns of godly living rather than worldly achievement, fame, or success. If you're thinking about who to be nominating or who to be voting for in this upcoming election, don't think about fame. Don't think about popularity in this place or in the community. Think about the character traits that are listed there that Paul says God requires of the leaders in the church. I was a youth worker for 10 years in a local church, and so one of the verses that I always get asked to speak on when I went elsewhere was 1 Timothy 4:12. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. And they always wanted me to speak on this to kind of boost and bolster young people. Say, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But the other part of that verse requires a responsibility of young people to set an example for the believers, to model example, show normal Christian behavior as young people. It was not a verse that backs up arrogance in the life of a teenager or backs up arrogance in the life of a young person. Say, don't look down on me because I'm young. It says, here's the kind of life that you're called to live. Leadership is limited. Leadership is an example. Leadership is also accountable. We're looking for people who are accountable. In a world where selfie is an actual word, just think about that for a minute. Selfie is like, it's an actual word in the dictionary. Elders are called to turn the lens away from themselves to other people, to care for, look out for, watch over other people. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Elders are accountable to God for the people that they're looking out for. Rather than being preoccupied with self, we've got to have a concern for other people and interest in their lives. How are they doing? We've got to look past ourselves to other people. People placed under our care by God. God has decided who should be here tonight. God has decided who should be among us. And God has placed, we've got to believe, elders in authority in the life of the local church. And so he is, think about this. God has put you where he wants you to be because he's got some leaders around you who he thinks will be good to lead you. His care for you and his attention to detail means that in these circumstances that you find yourselves in right now, God has already placed around you the leaders to lead you through that situation, to pastor you, to care for you, to equip you. And I've got to believe that the people who are around me are the kinds of people that I should be leading, the kinds of people who will respond to my leadership and will respond to the gifts and abilities that God has given me. And so I look around and say, thanks God for giving me these wonderful people. And I mean that. It's great to be here. I'm so glad to be in Carmoney and have the opportunity to be alongside people who are coming to faith. I realize that's not happening in other places. And so I got to believe that I am an accountable person, not to be preoccupied with myself and to realize that I am answerable to God for how I'm looking out for you, for the things that I say from the front and from the things that I say over a coffee table, from the things that I say in an email, that I will give an account to God. So tonight I want to challenge you, if you're not actually a member of the local church, when you read this Bible passage in your daily devotions, then what leaders are you submitting to? Whose authority are you placing yourself under? See, I'm not responsible for the people worshiping in White House or Glen Abbey or, you know, Whitehead. I'm not responsible for people who are worshiping in other places, but God has placed me here as a leader and placed us as leaders to be accountable for the people who are worshiping here. Leadership is a public role. You've got to know who the leaders are. You see the elders up front when we're doing communion. You see John and the other staff members in the up the front or in the prospectus. Our names as staff members are listed in the bulletin. It's a public role. Leadership is public because you got to know who are these people that I should be following, who are these people that I should be imitating. But it's the same for you. We got to know who you are if we're going to be accountable for you. We can't lead people we don't know. So let me invite you, if you're not a member of the local church, then sort that out, either here or somewhere else. But make yourself accountable to leadership. Be shepherds of God's flock. We're always encouraging you to join us. Get involved in a pastorate. Make yourself known to us and we'll help you get connected to the life of the church. Abusive leadership in the church is commonplace because people in leadership think that they are the highest authority. They've fooled themselves into thinking that they're the unchallengeable authority. God says elders are accountable to him for those under their care. Personally, one of the things that I love to do is when we meet new people here in the life of the church, connecting them to other people, getting them plugged into a pastorate, introducing them to other people who are around. And so part of my care is to realize I'm limited in how I can nurture and care for people spiritually, but I realize that there are other people around the place who are much better equipped. And so when James Railton's taking photographs of him and Ross Monroe in their van having like Bible studies at lunchtime, I'm thinking it's great because these guys have connected in some way to hear conversations of guys meeting in I-5-6 discussing stuff. And I'm thinking part of my care is not to be in that van or to be in I-5-6, but to realize that there are connections being made among other people. And so what my role is to introduce people in the life of this church to other people who can nurture and care for them mutually. It doesn't all have to come through me. That encourages me. So leaders are limited examples. We're accountable and we're diverse. We're not all the same. One body with many parts, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. Because we belong to Jesus, we have a sense of belonging to one another. It says in this passage in Romans 12 that we've got different gifts according to the grace given us. Gifts are given to us by God, and God has gifted us differently. We're diverse. We're not all the same. We're united because we're one body in the church. We're under Jesus, who is our head of the church, and that will never change. But we are diverse. We're united, but diverse. We're made in the image of God. How many gods are there? There is one God. How many persons are there in God? Three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the Godhead, there is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But there is one God, unity and diversity in our Creator, unity and diversity in the church and in leadership. John's been urging us to think about a younger generation in Kirk Session, about nominating and voting for a younger generation, because we already have lots of representation in a certain age category. I'm the youngest elder at 35. Come on. And so if we're going to honor God and have diversity in that leadership body, then we've got to correct something. We've got to make sure that that younger generation is represented. I used to be the youngest staff member in this church, but not anymore. Because there's Dave and Rick, and there's Anna and Greg and Stuart and Craig. And I can't tell you how much our staff team has been enriched by their presence. It's incredible to sit in the room up there on a Tuesday morning and to have the input of the interns and to have the input of Rick and Dave. It's enriched our time together. Does it mean that only those who are young in our staff team, is it only their opinion that counts now? Is it only what they say matters? Not at all. But we are influenced as a staff team by their presence, by their thoughts, by their contribution, by what they bring to being on that staff team. And I'm so grateful for their presence there. I'm a bit sad that I'm not the youngest staff member anymore. But my life is enriched by their presence. And ultimately, young leaders aren't in position to represent their age group, but to represent their Savior. Ultimately, young leaders aren't in position to represent their age group, but to represent their Savior. That's why we want them there. We want to hear their passion for Jesus. We want to see the world through the lens by which they see the world. They're there to represent their Savior, and they bring a different perspective as they do that. Limited examples, accountable, diverse, and leaders, equippers, I probably should say. We are limited, we are examples, we are accountable, we are diverse, we are equippers. Ephesians 4:12 says that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In his book, Center Church, Tim Keller says, the responsibility of ordained leadership is to build up the church. One critical focus of that ministry must now be the discipling of people for ministry in that world. It's not our job as leaders and elders to do all the ministry, to do all the work, but to equip others for that work. To see that God has placed the resources in this church to reach the whole of Newton Abbey, to reach Belfast. And for us to think of a way of how can we better equip the people who are filling that world? See, we don't see success as having a full sanctuary on a Sunday, but having a society filled with disciples who make disciples. That's what we want. We want to see the world full of disciples who are making disciples. So if everyone fills this place but doesn't make an impact out there, then we're failing in our task as elders, as leaders, as ministers. We are responsible for equipping you for the work of ministry. See, it's not enough to acquire a leadership position and sit back and be satisfied that you've got there, to settle into it without having a desire to bring other people with you. One of the many things I love about Carmoney is the openness here. There's a real culture of openness. There's so much going on that it's absolutely necessary for you to get involved to make it happen. So Rick's standing up here saying, we need 30 people to make Coast happen. And the following weekend, we've got Catalyst. And the following weekend, we've got an Alpha course. And we can't do that as a staff team. It's impossible. We can't do it as elders. We need everyone to participate. And so our job in leadership is to equip the saints for work of ministry. So Dave has Alpha training. Rick has a night for the Coast leaders to be involved. You hear what he said at the start? Most of it's already planned, but we've got work for you to do. We're not just asking you to come with a blank page and say, let's dream up something that we can do. We've got leaders in position who say, here's what we should do, but we need some people to make that happen. Loads and loads and loads of opportunities for you to get involved in ministry at Carmoney because there's a whole lot going on. So we need leaders who are willing to equip others. We don't want to adopt the posture and leadership of being at an ATM machine where we cover up what's going on. It's not a Friday test. You can't see my work, right? It's not a Friday test. It's like, help. Come and see how I do it. Partner with me in this. I've got stuff for you to do. And so if I get invited to go somewhere else, I try and make it a habit of bringing some other people with me. If I go to Sinclair Siemens that last Sunday, and Lindsay Monroe came with me to share her story, and Ross and James have been with me to Craigie Hill, and David Lusty's been with me to Eglinton Presbyterian. If I'm going somewhere, I want to bring somebody with me. I want to make sure there's going to be at least one person who will laugh at my jokes, right? But I bring someone with me to kind of expose them to what this is like, what it's like to arrive nervously and not have a clue who you're going to speak to or what the worship's going to be like, or, well, you usually have a rough idea, but you're trying to think, what's it going to be like here to pray in the minister's room beforehand, to get help, let's get the laptop set up, let's think about the passage, that's what's going into this. I'm contacting them during the week because I've got to ask them questions if they're being interviewed. And I want to show them that it takes time. You don't just turn up on a Sunday night or turn up on a Sunday morning and do this. There's preparation involved. And so I want to equip other people for ministry. Not that we want everyone to go into full-time ministry in a local church context. That would be a nightmare. But we want to equip ordinary, normal people for ministry in the kingdom of God in the local church. Anna McDonald, one of our interns, tweeted this recently, and I asked her permission before worship to share it. After a pastorate, she said, going to a big church is only really lonely if you don't take up all the opportunities to build community. It's only lonely in a big church if you don't take the opportunities to be in community, to engage in ministry, and there are many of them here in Carmoney. We need elders who are willing to open the work up, not put their arm around it and cover it, to say, come in, we need your help. We want your life. We want you to share what's going on. We want your gifts and abilities. Leaders take opportunities to be equipped themselves and to equip others. We are always a work in progress ourselves, and we recognize that other people are a work in progress, and we invite them in to be a part of it. It's never about the fame of our name or our glory, or our reputation. So we invite others to partner with us and are happy when they get encouragement and they are rewarded or they receive blessing as a result of being involved in ministry. Leaders are limited. Leaders are examples. Leaders are accountable. Leaders are diverse. Leaders are equippers. And ultimately, two leaders are responding. If I could spend the majority of my time on this point, if I could have started here, this is where I would have started. You can divide the book of Romans into three You can divide the book of Romans into loads and loads of sections, but there are three ways that you can divide statements in the book of Romans. There are statements which are diagnosis of the human condition, like a doctor diagnosing sickness. There are loads of statements in the early sections of the book of Romans that are diagnosis. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a diagnosis of human condition. Talks about us being godless and people who suppress the truth. There's diagnosis statements. And if you read the book of Romans, you'll see diagnosis of the human condition. Not only are there diagnosis statements, but there are deliverance statements too. Gospel statements, good news statements. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've been delivered. We've been rescued. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been delivered. We've been rescued. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's a gift that rescues us, that delivers us. So there's diagnosis statements, there's deliverance statements, and then there's description statements. Tell you how you should live now that you have been rescued, now that you have been freed, now that you have been delivered. Here's a description of the Christian life. Diagnosis, deliverance, description. And Romans 12 is description. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice. He starts to give instructions about leadership and about how the church should be structured. In view of God's mercy, in view of the rescue, here's how you should respond. In view of the deliverance, I'm going to describe for you the kind of life that you should live. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's a description of the Christian life. The way you should use your position of leadership is the way Jesus used his position of leadership. That's what Paul's saying here. And keep God's mercy in view, elders. Keep God's mercy in view, leaders. Use your position the way Jesus used his. You're not leading to make God love you. He loves you already. You've got mercy already. Lead from a place of mercy. You've got the gift of leadership, then lead diligently. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul, speaking again to the Corinthian church, says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, how did you get to be an elder? How did you get to be a Sunday school teacher? How did you get to be in an alpha small group? God's mercy. God's mercy brought you to that position, to that place. That's how we get to be where we are. Elders are in position, not by right or qualification, but by God's mercy. Not by our merit, but by God's mercy. That'll do stuff to your heart when you realize that. When a decision doesn't go your way, and you realize, I'm not even entitled to be here, let alone go on a strop about this. I am not entitled to be in a Kirk session meeting. I have no right whatsoever to be here. I have no right to be a staff member in the local church. I have no right to be here. And the only reason I'm here is because of the mercy of God. That'll do stuff to your heart. That'll make you a team player. That will make you think differently when people disagree with you. When you get it wrong, and believe me, you'll get it wrong. You're a human being. You're still a human being when you're an elder. I know there might be some doubt about that. But you're a human being, and you will get it wrong. And so you might think, oh, I can't be an elder because the last time I made a decision, the last time I did something, it went wrong. You think you're not there because you get it right all the time. I'm dressed in his righteousness alone. I'm not here by my right, not here by my skill, not here by my merit. I'm here by the mercy of God. That'll do stuff to your heart. You know what? The last thing the church needs are leaders with a chip on their shoulder and a point to prove. We're not here to prove a point. prove ourselves. We need leaders who are desperate for the mercy of God, desperate to share that mercy with other people who desperately need it. You realize that the mercy of God is their only hope. So tonight, as we think about the people that we're going to nominate, we think about our own heart, think about, am I an eligible candidate for eldership? I want you to take those letters, make a note of them. Say, leadership is limited, not for everyone. Leaders are examples of normal Christian behavior. Leaders are accountable to God. Leaders are diverse. We're not all the same. Leaders equip others. Yeah, all those things are true. But ultimately, leaders are responding to the mercy of God. Leadership flows from a heart that's been overcome by the mercy of God.